get into the Word today, as we delve into the Scriptures, this is one of those Torah portions that it's a little shorter than the average, and it's a little bit more concise. There's really two big things going on, and chapter 13 and 14 are the big story, so to speak. Okay? The pivotal change that happened with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And we're going to talk about that today. The children of Israel were going along. They received the Ten Commandments. They received the instructions of God with much pomp and circumstance. They consecrated the Levites. They got the tabernacle. Things were humming along. And then we start getting into chapters 11 and 12 of the book of Numbers. And we see that things started changing. And then things really got bad in chapter 13 of Numbers. Let me just read. Let me start off with Numbers 13, verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them." Okay, so the land of Canaan, the promised land, the place where everything was centered on, all of the hopes, all of the dreams, all of the future of the nation of Israel centered on this land, the land of Canaan. And they were getting ready to go in. We all know it didn't take 40 years to travel through the wilderness to go to Canaan. I mean, it did, but it shouldn't have, is what I mean. It shouldn't have taken that long. In fact, we're going to find out, I don't even get to that in the portion, we'll probably get to it in our Torah discussion today, but after what happened in these chapters that we're going to be talking about, what did God have them do? They actually started going the opposite direction because they had to deal with some things over the next 38 to 39 years, some unpleasant things because of this decision, this pivotal decision that happened. But this promised land, the land of Canaan, was the place that God gave them, the promise he gave to Abraham. And he gave that to Abraham hundreds of years ago. Finally, they've got out of slavery. And turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, we think in our country, in America, there was, you know, a lot of strife and things leading up to the American Revolution. Probably 15, 20 years, there's a lot of strife. Really started with that Stamp Act, I think it was in 1763, and then 76, 79. So it wasn't a whole lot of time between all the strife happening and then independence, right, and freedom for the country. But you got to think, the children of Israel had 400 years of strife, 400 years of slavery. Deuteronomy 6:23, they're going out of that slavery and into freedom. They're going towards the end goal of everything for the last 400 plus years. Deuteronomy 6:23, "And he, God, brought us out from there," which was Egypt, slavery, oppression, "that he might bring us in and give us the land, Israel, that he swore to give to our fathers." It was already given. They already had the deed. They already had the title. They already had the contract. All they had to do was go in and take possession. Sounds pretty simple. But it, of course, wasn't simple. But the land represented blessing. It represented rest. It represented home, provision, promises fulfilled by God. But only one thing got in the way of getting there and getting there pretty quick. And what was that one thing? Of course, the sin that happens in this Torah portion. Sin is simply defined as separation from God. So if we think about it like that, it kind of makes sense. Very simply, sin is defined as separation from God. When God created man, way back with Adam, he created man to be with him, to worship him, to fellowship with him, to have a wonderful and beautiful relationship together with God. There was never supposed to be separation in the perfect will of creating us for fellowship. But Adam and Eve sinned. They willfully chose to separate from God. Sin is separation from God. They willfully chose to doubt God and his promises for them, to give in to the enemy's lie, to reject God in favor of what they thought was right. And that rejection is ultimately sin. That separation is ultimately sin. And we all know that there's consequences to sin. If we don't know that there's consequences to sin, I think all of us are old enough to understand there's consequences to our sin. But ultimately, we have this amazing God. We have this amazing Creator. Because we know the end of the story. The end of the story is they eventually did get into the land. God did bring them into that land of promise. And even after the rejection, even after the willful sin, God still redeemed the children of Israel, ultimately. So we have this loving God, even in the midst of us sinning and falling away from Him and willfully disobeying Him and leaving Him, He still loves us enough to provide redemption and to provide a way back for fellowship. So Egypt represents the sin and the slavery and the bondage of that sin and the consequences in a spiritual sense. And Israel, the land of Israel, represents freedom. In a sense, spiritually represents redemption and deliverance. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 1:22. So the story of the spies is a very sad story, because in the story of the spies and ultimately the people, it was that willful disobedience, that willful separation. And then we know what happened, 40 years of wandering through the desert, like in this pattern like this, you know, because of the willful sin. And we can, of course, relate that to our lives, right? But we read in Numbers chapter 13, 1 and 2, and you can go to Deuteronomy 1 as I'm kind of leaning up to this. But remember we read in Numbers 13, 1 and 2, we read that God said, go get these men, one from each tribe, highly esteemed men, and go and spy out the land. But is that really how it all began? It actually isn't. Deuteronomy 1:22. Then all of you came near to me. Now this is Moses talking to the people. All of you people came near to me and said, let us send men before us that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again by the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come. Now remember, Adonai had given them the land. He had given them the promise. He had already given them the contracted papers. All they had to go in was go and get the keys, you know, and go do the closing and get into the new land. The people, though, they didn't just trust God. Just trust that the keys would be there on the office and they would just go pick up the keys and then go into their new place. They didn't trust God enough, so they said, you know what? Why don't we go check it out first? Let's just make sure that this is the land that we should go up to. So we read in Deuteronomy 1:22, it was ultimately the people's decision and the people instigating to have the spies go in. And then, of course, the Lord and Moses said, okay, you can go. And Numbers 13, go pick out men and go spy out the land. But the Lord had already given them the land. The plan was never to send spies in to check it out. The God's plan was never to send spies in. Why? Because God was going to take care of it. We already know that. We already know how it ends when they eventually do go in and they take care of the people that are there and they go and they settle in the land. But the people wanted to send spies. Why? Because they doubted God. They doubted His promise. They doubted that the land was truly good, and that truly they could take it over, and they wanted to do some reconnaissance first. They wanted to check it out. They wanted to make sure that this was the right thing. So they didn't trust God enough. And these spies that were sent were highly esteemed men, it says, well-regarded. The spies traveled for 40 days. The spies traveled approximately 500 miles. They went all through the land of Israel. You know, the land of Israel is actually a relatively small land. If you've never driven in Israel before from like Jerusalem to Tel Aviv, it's not like, oh, we're going across country now. You know, it's like an hour and a half and you're there. It's like a very small, small country. So, and not that they had cars back then, but they traveled 500 miles in 40 days. They went through the entire country. They went down to the Negev. They went up to the top. They went up to the west and to the east. They went to Hebron. They went to all these different places. But ultimately, they came back and they doubted God. They doubted God enough that they didn't even need to send spies in, and they doubted God when they came back. They walked by sight and not faith, rather than walking by faith and not sight. What did they do? They saw the giants in the land. They relied on their own assessment. They thought about their own weaknesses, and they said, it's too much. It's too much for us. They did not have the wisdom to just let God lead. And instead, they went their own way. And they said, well, we're going to go check it out ourselves. They doubted God. They didn't rely on the wisdom, the words of God himself. Turn with me to Yaakov, the book of James, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. You know, the concepts, the things that we read about, they're all similar. They're all related in the Bible. The idea of trusting God and not doubting. The idea of listening to his voice and not going the opposite way and willfully separating yourself from him. These are concepts throughout the whole Bible. James talks about it. James 1, 5 through 8 talks about doubting and what doubting is all about. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We could say that about the spies and about the children of Israel. They were doubting God. They were being tossed by the wind. What if they got in there and everything looked fine? Then they would have probably said, oh yeah, let's go right in and take it. There's like nobody here. You know, but no, they said there's giants there. So the circumstances changed. And then they went like this, like the wind and the waves. They swayed. Their faith in God adjusted and changed. They doubted, like James says. Doubt is ultimately not of God. We know that. And it shows a lack of faith in God. Whenever we doubt, for whatever reason, it does show a lack of faith in God, even if it's in just for an instant. We can't look at our circumstances. They looked at their circumstances. They looked at what was in the land. They looked at how big the people were, and they got afraid, didn't they? That's what we do. We look at our circumstances. We look how big the mountain is, how big the illness is, how big the situation is, and we start doubting God. We start doubting when we look at our circumstances, just like the children of Israel, just like the spies did. But we have to trust in the Lord and his promises, because he has already given us the land in a spiritual sense. Now let's get back to the spies. Turn back to Numbers. Go to Numbers 14, verses 1 through 4. 10 of the 12 spies gave a bad report. Joshua and Caleb tried to explain that they needed to trust God, that God had already given them the land. You know, they were on the page with the Lord. They were listening to God. They were full of faith in God. They were relying on his promises. They were thinking about all the things that he did about miraculously bringing them out of Egypt. The other 10 of the 12 gave this bad report. The people, of course, did not listen to the two spies. They listened to the 10 spies. Numbers 14, 1 through 4. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And then they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. I mean, the revolt was happening very quickly, right? It was, well, we really shouldn't go in. Then it turned into, no, you know what? Let's go back to that place where we were enslaved for 400 plus years. And let's get rid of these guys that are leading us. Let's choose another leader to go in, to take us back. I mean, think of the depravity and the doubting and how it just turned into this open rebelling against God and against Moses and Aaron. We've gone past doubt now. We've gone into open rebellion. Open rebellion against leadership. Open rebellion against God, the ultimate leader. They wanted to so much as turn back and go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back after seeing 10 plagues, after seeing the country of Egypt decimated, after seeing the firstborn die when the blood was not put on the doorpost. All of these miraculous signs. After seeing the Egyptian army swallowed up by the sea and drowned in just the nick of time. The miracles that they saw and the fact that they wanted to go right back to that. This is human nature at its most raw. Human nature since the fall with Adam and Eve has been to rebel against God. Starts with doubt, and then doubt left unchecked leads to revolt, leads to rebellion against God. Because you doubt that God would do it, and then you just try your own way. Isn't that how we do things? And that's the next point, is rebellion is a rejection of God. Doubt is a lack of faith in God, but rebellion is an outright rejection of God. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. You know, there's, like I said, there's many places in Scripture where these concepts are talked about over and over. If we don't see it in the Torah, we could see it in the prophets. If we don't see it in the prophets, we could see it in the writings. If we don't see it in the holy writings, we could see it in the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant. But over and over, these concepts of doubt and rebellion are there. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel, the prophet, the last judge, the first prophet, at Ramah, and said to him, "Behold, you are old, your sons don't walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." So after having gone into, this is after they got into the land. This is after the promise was fulfilled and they were living in the land, living their best life in the land, right? And then they say, you know what? This is all great and everything, but we want to be like all those other nations. So give us a king. But they knew that God was to be their king. They knew that that's why they didn't have a king. They were to be the example to the other nations. And they knew that they were to be that light, that example. They were to be an example of how to live in God's blessings, how to live with God, how to live the right way. And what do they want to do? They wanted to be just like all the nations that were living the wrong way. This really distressed the prophet Samuel, of course. And this is what God says. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.'" So ultimately, God knew what was going on. They were rejecting him. They were doubting that he could lead them as their king. And then now they were openly rejecting God as their king. The Lord obviously doesn't want us to rebel. But, you know, the thing is, he gives us the choice. God could have created you and I as robots, you know? Very highly functioning robots, right? And we could have just been doing all these things and, you know, worshiping God and, you know, doing all these things. And that would be okay, but where's the love in that? Where's the relationship in that? If you force somebody to do something, is that really a relationship? But if you give people the choice and they choose to love you, that's a great relationship. That's what God gives. That's why God gives us choice. And that's a whole other thing. But why is there evil in the world? Why do bad things happen? Well, there's evil in the world because man has willfully chosen to separate from God in sin. But God gives us that choice. But he also gives us that choice to follow him as well. Because he wants a true relationship with us. But the children of Israel then, and children of Israel back in the Torah portion, they rejected God. They rebelled against God. They just wanted to leave and go back to Egypt. But, turn with me back to Numbers 14. We're going to start in verse 22. We know, because we read the whole book, or at least we understand the concepts, that we know that rebellion and rejection of God never ends well, right? Never in the Bible does rebellion and rejection of God end well for people. The people were choosing to willfully separate themselves from God. They were rejecting God. They were rebelling against him. And of course, that willful separation is sin. And here's the next point. The last point is, or the third point is, sin, willful separation from God, leads to judgment. Always. This is one of those universal things in the Bible. sin leads to judgment. Numbers 14, 22 to 23. None of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it. So the fruit of rebellion and rejection of God is death for these men. We know, as you read on, that the 10 spies that gave the bad report were killed by plague. They didn't even get the chance to go wander through the desert for the next 38 plus years. They were killed by plague. And then the rest of the children of Israel, that first generation, died out in the wilderness. Judgment always follows sin. The first generation did not trust God. They didn't trust his promises. They didn't trust that he would provide the victory for them. Instead, what did they trust in? They trusted in themselves. Oh, let's get our own leader. Let's go back. This seems right to us. They could see it with their eyes, but they didn't believe it, okay? And their sin led to judgment. They would die out in the desert, except for Joshua and Caleb. The Bible tells us that willful separation from God ultimately leads to death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The first part of that verse, for the wages of sin is death. It couldn't be any more clear, right? For the wages of sin is death. It's a universal biblical truth. Ultimately, sin will result in death, physical death, spiritual death. The story of the spies is heartbreaking because we know that at that moment when the rejection of God happened and the sin because of the rejection, that ultimately changed the course of the next 38 plus years, 40 years in the wilderness. And it ultimately resulted in that whole generation with a lack of faith, with the doubting of God, and with the rejection of God, dying, not going into the land, not getting to see the promise from their forefather Abraham all the way down. But that next generation got to go in. And there's a whole big interplay here in Numbers 14 with God and Moses and the people. There, God is ready to say, okay, let's start again. We're done. I'm done with the doubting. I'm done with the rebellion. But God in his mercy gives them an opportunity. And this is where the redemption of our God and the mercy of our God is. So yes, sin leads to death. Yes, sin leads to punishment and judgment. But God doesn't leave us there. Even in our sin, God doesn't leave us there. Thank goodness he doesn't, right? Or none of us would be in this room right now. Numbers 14, 19. Moses understands what's going on here. Moses gets in front of the people before the Lord. God was ready to wipe all of them out. Start off again with Moses. But what was it? It was the intercession of Moses standing in the gap that saved the people. Numbers 14, 19. Please, this is Moses talking to God. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Moses was standing there. It was the only thing separating the people in death. It was the only thing. And the whole nation being wiped out after everything that happened for them, it was the only thing, pleading on their behalf, interceding for them, saying, please don't do this, God, for your great name. Save them. Redeem them. The Lord is a God of redemption. The Lord is a God of forgiveness. Everybody always wants to paint the Lord as a God of wrath or a God that's distant and can't understand what I'm going through. All you have to do is read through the Bible and understand that God is a God of second chances. He's a God of redemption. He's a God who will hold out his hand to you even in the midst of your struggles, your sin, your willful separation from him. He's going to still hold out his hand for you. But it was only the intercession of Moses that did it. Now let's read the whole of Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. The free gift is Yeshua, the ultimate Moses that was to come, the ultimate intercessor for you and I, the ultimate one that stands between God and us after the punishment has been executed for us, has been, you know, doled out for us, the punishment of death, spiritual death and physical death, because of our willful separation from God, because of our sin. The only thing standing in the way of that is Yeshua, just as it was Moses. The intercession of the Savior, of the Redeemer, who intercedes for the Father, for us, to the Father. We sin just like Israel sinned with the spies, with the children of Israel. Listen to the report. Doubted, rebelled against God. But he stands in the path and pardons our iniquity and says, God, don't smite them. Don't reject them. Don't let them die in their sin. Redeem them, God, because of your great love. He reminds the Father on our behalf how much the Father loves us, how much he created us for good fellowship and worship with him. Listen, God does that for you and me today. Our sin, the result of that is supposed to be death. But just think of yourself right there. Yeshua stands between you and God, the ultimate judge. And he says, I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to rectify this. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to wipe out your sins. You don't deserve it, just like the children of Israel didn't deserve it. But I'm going to do it for you. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Yeshua is the intercessor. Yeshua is the way back to that wonderful existence that we can have, that wonderful relationship that we can have with God the Father. 1 Peter 2, 24 to 25. He himself, Yeshua, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep. Oh boy, some of us, we can see our straying. Some of us stray, you know, and doesn't look like straying so much. But we all stray in one way, shape, or form. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Today is the day to return to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Today is the day to know that the intercessor is right there, standing between you and God and pleading with God because we've walked away from God. This is what Yeshua does for us. No matter what you've done, no matter the doubts, no matter the doubting, no matter the rebellion, no matter the sin and separation from God, you and I have an opportunity to reconnect with God only because of the intercessor. And Moses, as well as many other prophets, are a foreshadowing of Yeshua. Moses talked about the prophet that was to come after him. That's Yeshua, Deuteronomy 18. The prophets talked about one who would come and redeem us from our sins, Isaiah 53. By his wounds we're healed. That's in the Hebrew scriptures. By his wounds we're healed, just like Peter talks about it here. Yeshua holds out his hand to connect us back to God. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants us to be connected back to God, and he wants to redeem us. So the story of the spies is a sad story. The story of the spies is a pivotal story because it shows the judgment, but it also shows the redemption of our God. And that verse with Moses pleading before the Lord is like Yeshua. Imagine Yeshua pleading before the Father for you and for me. Let's pray. Lord God of Israel, your word is a lamp to our feet. Your word is a light to our path. Your word is understanding. We know, Lord God, that we are no better than the children of Israel in that we doubt you when things get tough, when the circumstances get tough. We know that we're no better than the children of Israel in that we rebel against you, God. We drift from you. We don't listen to your promises and your voice. We do our own thing. We all do it. But Lord, I pray that you would intercede today for us. Yeshua, we thank you for dying for us, dying for every sin, dying for every separation, every willful separation from you, Father. And we pray, Lord God, that you would open eyes, that you would open hearts, that you would draw people back. Draw the prodigals back to you, Lord. Draw the people that have gone astray, the people that are hopeless. We pray for hope today. We pray for hope for them. We pray that you would reveal to them the intercession that you give for us, that you love us enough to intercede, Yeshua, for us. We pray, Lord God, that more and more people, even in these crazy times out there, would receive that love and would understand the redemption that comes in Messiah Yeshua. To all Jewish and non-Jewish people alike, he is the ultimate redemption to deliver us from our sins. So, Lord, we ask for you to redeem us today, guide us and direct us today, and, Lord, lead us through this wilderness of life into that spiritual promised land with you. We thank you, God. We praise you. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. As we close the service today, if you could all stand, we need